Good morning, everybody. Thank you guys so much for fighting the cold to get here. I'm not going to lie, when I woke up this morning, I put my feet down on that cold floor. I was like, do we have to do this today? I might freeze out there. When I went to the closet, the lights might have been off because I wasn't searching for style. I was searching for warmth. I was feeling the fabrics, and I was like, ooh, yeah, that's a good one, a good wool shirt. So thank you so much for being here. If you're watching online, you don't get extra points, okay? If you're listening to the podcast, you don't get extra points this Sunday. Only the people here. You have to be here to get the extra credit. But thank you guys so much for being here. If this is your first time, we're in the middle of a series called 2024. And some of you are like, but Bill, it's 2019. Yeah, I know, but we're over 2019. We're thinking about 5 years from now. Because we all make resolutions for a year, for that year. But we never think about 5 years now. What could we be 5 years? If we could accomplish something in a year, think about the size of the goals we can accomplish in 5 years. So what we need to do is thinking about who we will be. Think about the insecurities in your life. Think about your shortcomings, but also the good stuff. Like say if you're a generous person, in 5 years now, you're just going to be a more generous person, more giving person. But if you're a jealous person, you're just going to be more jealous 5 years from now. If you're a greedy person, you're just going to be even more greedy 5 years from now. So think about that stuff. If you don't like what you're seeing, change something. Try something different. Make something new in your life to reach that goal. And so when we started this series, we decided that we're not thinking about just this year. We're going to make some God-sized goals for 5 years from now in 2024, and I can't wait to see what comes out of it. A Chinese proverb said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That's inspiring. That really is. That lets you know, man, if you'll just start heading in that direction, you'll get there. However, that should be also a caution. Think about, so your goal is over here, but let's say you make a step this way and then another. You make 1,000 steps in the wrong direction. That means you'll have 2,000 steps now. This kind of works, easy way to debt. When you get into debt, you have financial goals for your future. And if you get into debt, that means you're starting that much further behind. It almost feels impossible. So today, let's make sure that we're making the right steps in the right direction toward our goals. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. The title of today's message is Small but Mighty. Small but Mighty. We're going to be looking at Exodus and Deuteronomy. There's both perspectives here, and we're doing that because it encapsulates a story, but there's two angles on it, right? There's a little something extra in Exodus that references this story that's also told in Deuteronomy. And there's some advice and some commands that we're going to be looking at about the promised land. So the Israelites had this promised land, and they're heading towards it. God does something really cool that moment, right before they start heading towards that promised land. So give you some backstory, how they ended up here. So there was a man named Abraham. Abraham, God promised him that he would be the father of nations, promised him a son, and that's how it would begin, which is really cool. He told him to look up into the sky. And if you've ever been out in the wilderness and there's no light, city lights around, you look in the sky, there's so many stars, you can't count them. He said, look at the sky. As many stars as there are in the sky, that's how many offspring you will have. That's an amazing thing. But here's the catch. Abraham first didn't have any children yet, okay? Also, he was super old. He was very, very old. Old enough to the point that it's dried up. He can't do it anymore. His body cannot produce what it just can't happen. We all know those points where we come to in life, okay? It just won't happen anymore. God waited till there was no chance. No chance. But the really cool also thing about Abraham, his name was actually Father. That was the meaning of his name, Father. The impossible, as it seemed, like I'm sure Abraham in that moment, he looked at him and said, you're going to be the father of the nation. He's like, God, you know how old I am? Like, my body is good as dead, right? That's not a great thing to be able to say, that my body's good as dead. It's not, you don't go on your dating profile and put, hey, I like this, I like that, let's have a good time, but my body's good as dead, call me, you know. You don't say that. That's not a good thing. But his body was good as dead, but he still believed. Even though it seemed impossible, he still believed. God was gracious towards his faith. and it happened. He made him the father of many nations. It's kind of the same thing with salvation. We like to see salvation. It's actually a gift for it. It's not a behave and get saved kind of situation. Like, we believe that if I just do the right things, there's not enough right that you could do in your life to earn your way to heaven. You can't do that. But the great thing is, it's that it's a gift, that it's about believing. It's about having faith that you will be saved. So God honors that. So a series of events happened with Abraham. God's offsprings were happening. There's kids of kids, kids of kids of kids, kids of kids of kids of kids of kids. It keeps going down. It's like a grandmother's dream. You know, all these children, everybody, you know. It's so, there's just, keeps going down. It's growing. There's a nation now, a big group of people, and a series of events happen where they end up as slaves in Egypt. Now, that's a real bummer, right? All these offspring, now they're all slaves in Egypt, okay? Then God raised up a mighty man named Moses, who didn't see himself as mighty, but God did. He had faith. Some cool stuff happened. You kind of know the story. There was plagues, locusts that were sent, rivers of blood. It's just really cool things. You know, staffs that turned into serpents. I mean, some baller stuff. You know, a lot of fun, a lot of cool stuff. And then he takes them out and delivers them from. Moses is a part of delivering from. And then the walls of water go up and crash down on the enemy, on the Egyptians. Some amazing stuff happened. Very dramatic. Led to salvation, kind of led out of Egypt is kind of how we are led to salvation. But that's not the end of the story. You would think that whole dramatic moment, that climax, that cool thing that happened would be the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. It isn't over. Life isn't over. It's a continuation of faith. Like we like to treat faith as like it's fire insurance. Like it's just to save us from the flames, or as a it gets too hot, ejection seat, faith. You know, that's not the way it works. But see, Moses in that time was kind of like he was like savior-esque. You know, he's kind of like a savior at that time. They actually kind of saw him as the savior that was to come. But he says, no, there's one coming after me that's going to be even better. Right? I am not it. He's going to save you ultimately. He's going to be the ultimate salvation, right? So, but this was like kind of the starting pistol. This moment being delivered from Egypt, it was the starting pistol for what God had, the mission that he had for the Israelites. Long path of things. It just started it. And then we of course, continue on in the story. Some cool stuff happens. Amazing things. A lot of faith was built. See, as often happens with believers, we get too comfortable. And this happened to the Israelites. Even though they just saw all these amazing things happen, they had a comfortable life kind of before. And some of them, it's so uncomfortable now being in the desert after all of that, they wish they could go back to being slaves because they're like, I knew that life. That was easy. But God had different things in store and they weren't tapping into the amazing journey. See, I hope that people of Village Heights and other churches and all around the world, Christians, don't settle for comfortable. Comfortable, you might be able to coast through and, you know, you have faith and you'll make it to heaven, but that's not fun to me. That's boring. I want risk. I want danger. I want some cool stuff to happen. I want to see God do some things that are impossible in my life and the lives of others. That is fun. You can have that. You can be a part of that if you're willing. But God, he has a unique calling for all of us. Unique calling. And it's that calling is, yes, to transform us, but it's also to transform others. So talking about Israel, entering to that God, all that God had for them, God gives them a little pep talk. Why does he have to do that? Because it's not easy. Even though they got delivered, they're in the desert now, and it's not easy. Moving on, changing things is not an easy thing to do. It's much easier to go back to what you knew. Right? So it's much easier to stay just the way you are. It's much easier to keep that temper that you have. Much easier just to fly off the handle, have that short fuse. It's much easier to keep those bad habits because, man, they taste so good, right? Those bad habits are great. That's why you end up doing them. It's much easier to keep them. It's much easier just to stay lazy. It's much easier just to stay argumentative, to never have to compromise, maybe look in the other direction, say, maybe you might be right, I'm going to consider. It's much easier to gossip because, man, it tastes good, okay? Gossip tastes good, knowing that, like, man, I'm better than this person, or it might not even be true, but, man, it just feels good just talking about it, right? It just feels better. It makes you feel good about yourself. It's hard to give that up. It's easier just to be entitled, especially in younger generations. It's easy, like, because things are just available. You think it's owed to you. You think, because it's always been there, that it's owed to me. It's easier just to stay with an entitled mind, thinking that I don't have to earn something because it's always available. It's easier just to live that way. It's harder to make a change and do something better. But most of us are doing this, these things in our lives. So, but God-sized goals are not found in easy. Yeah. Not found in easy. Think about a blockbuster movie, man, there's risk, there's danger, there's fighting, there's battling. Man, I want to see that movie, right? I want to go see that, the danger, the explosions. But when you think about for your own life, you don't really want that. You're like, that's too much. But that is exciting. That is exciting. God-sized goal, take a little effort, a little risk, some circumstantial difficulty. You're not going to be able to find a biblical hero that was able to achieve something that didn't face some difficulty. There was some excitement. There's some stuff going on. They had some pain, but the triumph was worth it. You ever feel intimidated by something? When they got out of Egypt, they crossed the river, their enemy was destroyed. All right, I'm betting that they were hoping that the next step was into the promised land, right? That's not what happened. What happened was that there was nations, enemies, people in front of them that didn't want them to have that. That because they were occupying those lands. And so there was something that they had to face. It was not over. Great and powerful nations were in their way. It could be intimidating, make you feel. What Goliaths, what giants are in your way? Whether at your job, at home, personally, what giants can you think of in your life that would keep you from your goals? If you want to be at a financial place in 5 years from now, it's real easy to identify that debt giant that just gets scary. It's intimidating. There's always stuff. There's always giants in our way that makes you feel like you can't do it. But there's something about God's plan in regard to the Israelites and you. God's plan wasn't just a plan. It was promised. When God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise if we have the faith to see it through. God knew because of how small they were going to succeed. Because they might be small, I mean, these people were just bricklayers. They were just people. That was their skills. They weren't trained for war. They weren't trained. You know, they had pickaxes and things like that. You know, they weren't trained for that. But God knew because of how small they were, and they had the creator of the universe behind them, that whatever happened with them, whatever they couldn't do, God made a promise to get them there. So whatever they can't achieve on their own, God was going to fulfill. In their weaknesses, God shows his strength. They were so small, they were too small to fail. Too small to fail. The weaknesses connected with God's strength through faith, it was boom, blast off. Like I talked about last week, there's that point where it's little by little and you're patient, there's this pivot point where you know you can't go back. Like, there's so much momentum behind you. It's kind of like when you get on that big, tall ride or on that roller coaster, and you get, and you know, there's nothing that's going to stop me. I'm going in that direction. When God is behind you and you hit that pivot point, that launching, it's blast off. There is nothing that can stop you. Not even Satan himself can stop you from what God has for you, the future, because of that pivot point. So that's where we're going to pick up in Deuteronomy. They found themselves in the desert. They know that there's nations in their way, giants. They feel intimidated. And so this is what the pep talk that God gave, starting in Deuteronomy 7, 17 through 18. It says, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all to Egypt. He's saying, what are you afraid of? Do you not remember what I just did? Do you have your eyes closed? Was it like Bird Box? Were you blindfolded? Did you not see what I just did in your life? How are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't be limited by the opposition. Remember the miracles, the absolute takeover that God had over their enemies. Remember and stay faithful. Before David took on Goliath, what did David do? He remembered the lion and the bear. He reminded himself that if God helped me defeat that, this dude ain't nothing. What's in front of me ain't nothing compared to what that was, so God can take me through this. He was reminding himself to build faith. When you face difficulties, God wants you to remember the times that he took you out of something that you felt like it was going to destroy you. That thing that you graduated, you conquered in God's name, he wants you to remember that stuff because whatever's in front of you is never too big for God. God's telling them, remember how I smoked the Egyptians in the Red Sea. I am God and I am bad to the bone. There's nothing that's too intimidating for God. Continue on, Deuteronomy 7:21 through 23 says, you shall not dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. Catch that. Little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. That's probably not what they wanted to hear. Okay? They just endured the destruction, all that stuff, the slavery. They're probably hoping that God's going to say, all right, here we go. I'm going to clap my hand. They're all going to be gone. It's all yours. It's all yours. Nope, he said, I'm going to take you little by little. But don't worry, I'm going to send confusion upon them. He's going to make them confused so where they can kind of take them on. God's doing something for them. He's kind of paving a way so that eventually they're dismayed. It even says right before this that he'll send a hornet, a big hornet. Now, I've looked at some commentaries. Nobody really knows exactly what that meant, why he said hornet, but I kind of took it in the literal sense. What if he sent a massive hornet after them? That would scare the mess out of me. That would totally confuse me. I'd be running in circles. What do I do? What do I do? You know, it's going to sting me. Massive hornet, okay? Terrifying. So scary stuff is what he's going to do. But we're going to look at a different passage. Continue on what it says in Exodus. It says in 23, 29 through 30, I will not drive them out from you before you in 1 year. It puts a time frame on it. Lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. He says it again. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possess the land. God's saying, trust me, I got this. I got this, guys. I'm powerful. You've witnessed what I can do, but that was just a portion of what I can do. That's just a tiny fraction. But I'm not going to give you all my power at once. He says, little by little, I'm not going to wipe them out all in one take, but little by little, I'm going to help you destroy your enemies. Little by little. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just pull a Thanos and flick his finger and they're all gone, you know? Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he do that for them? Two reasons. First off, if God did that, God took care of all their problems in one swing, what need would they have to pray again? If all their problems were taken over in one point, what need would he have to say, God, I need you again? Would they pray? Would they even talk to God? God just is not just a problem solver. He likes solving our problems because he's father to us. Just like I'm a father to my kids, I love helping my kids with their problems. You know, it makes me feel real mighty when my son can't solve a math problem. I'm like, I got this, boy. I got you. I can do 2+. You know, I can do that. If you need that video game fixed, son, I'll blow that car. I got you. I got some skills in that. I love fixing problems. God likes fixing our problems, but that's not his primary focus. He's more focused on growing us, building relationship with us, building our faith. He said, one day at a time, he gives us strength. He says, sufficient is today's trouble. There's a reason why he said, sufficient is today's trouble. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Why didn't God just send a bread truck? Why didn't he send Sara Lee just to say, here you go, guys, here's all the bread you would ever need, you know, Ubered it over to you, airdropped it, whatever you had to do. Here it is, taken care of. Why didn't he do that? Why wouldn't he? Because it's perishable. Power is perishable. It's expenses. There's energy expenses, and it's gone. Okay, so in our life, if God just did that, if he gave all of his power in one swing and didn't do it again, when we need him down the road, he's not going to be there. He purposely draws it out because he wants to grow us and have and know that if he just gave it all us once, it's over. It's much better to have the power of God on your side through your whole life, through everything that you do, everything. Miracles don't recycle. Miracles are for the moment, the miracle, and you remember them, but new power has to come. Energy spent has to be spent again. It's for today's use, not for next. Okay, so the second thing, the reason why, is that God actually cited it. He said, you can't handle it. If I just did all of this at once, you couldn't handle it. It would be, the beasts would be too numerous for you. So he's basically saying, hey guys, literally imagine if I got rid of them all of this land, those promised land, if I got rid of them all, how you couldn't handle the land and what it would grow over. He said it would be to the point that the beasts would multiply, and that land that I promised you, it's not people anymore, it's beasts that you would have to overcome. He says, I want you to overcome just this enemy, not an enemy of beasts. That's what I want for you. And so, I'll give it to you, but you got to be ready. I'll give you the promised land. I'll give you that goal, but you got to be ready. I'll give you the land, the houses, the livelihood, but it's being prepared and maintained for you. There's people already there making sure it's still working. And as you grow, and you can handle it, you can manage it, I'll give it to you. It will be yours, but you got to grow up some. I want to give my kids everything. I want to give, you know, there's memes, all sorts of stuff out there where it's like you're buying things for yourself, you got to hold it tight. But when your kids, it comes to your kids, you're like, man, Christmas time, let's do it. You love them. But if I gave them everything that I had, I can't help them out next month. I got to draw it out. That's the way God does us. That's what he's doing for the Israelites. The blessing is in the future. And people don't like to have to wait for it, but God will make it yours if you're faithful. Take it step by step, little by little. If God got rid of everybody, nobody to maintain the future that he has for you. So consider all the factors. Consider everything in your God-sized goals. Consider it and think about what is an action right now that's helping maintain whatever that goal is. If that goal is a financial future, someone's holding on that money for you. They're not burning it, right? They're holding it for you. There's a finance, you got to earn, you got little by little, got to get there. That big house you want, it's waiting. Somebody's got to live in it. They got to keep it going. It's waiting for you. You know, God-sized goals, it's all there. So this whole message, if I summed up in one sentence, it's victory is winning one small battle at a time. There is not a general out there that would admit and say, oh, we can just do it all in one swing. No, he said it's little by little. They plan out multiple battles, multiple fronts, multiple groups. Little by little, they will take over a land. If you look at history, that's the way it happens. It's not this one big swing, although that would be mighty and magnificent and a huge mess. It happens in little strategic battles to overcome and claim a land. Small actions add up to mighty movements. Small actions add up to mighty movements. So it might be better to rethink what your goal is, rethink the steps that it would take to get there and make them manageable. Make those steps, those small battles, manageable, easily attainable. There's a book that's called Many Habits, and it's kind of funny because it's actually a very small book. It's like 100, 150 pages. You could read it in one sitting if you wanted to. If you need a goal for reading books this year, you know, shoot for that one. Okay, so many habits, and it talks about micro habits, about making them too small to fail. Because us as humans, we don't have a problem dreaming. We dream too much oftentimes. But the thing is we underestimate how big the steps are that we'll have to make to get that dream in the time that we want it, okay? So let's put it this way. Like an example he uses in the book is like convincing himself to do a 30-minute workout. Okay, so at the beginning of the year, you're like, you know, I'm going to work out every day for 30 minutes. Like, man, that's that's achievable. Yeah, I could do that. Until you've worked a full day and you're standing in front of your closet, you're tired, you're standing in front of your closet looking at your Lululemon and your stretchy gear and going, that's going to be really hard to get on. And you're thinking about that workout and you're like, man, what you have prepared for days, you can easily convince yourself not to do in about 10 seconds. And you end up going, man, I just can't. That's just too much. And you go and you sit down. Now, what he's saying, he says, okay, instead of a 30-minute workout, setting your goal, this is what you need to do. He said, make it so simple, it's stupid. Make it so simple. He said, if you want to work out, make your goal one push-up. If you don't work out at all, make it one push-up every day. So you get home, you're tired, and you're like, man, I don't want to work out, but my goal was one push-up. You know, like, I mean, I can roll out of this couch onto my face and do one push-up. I can do that. That's achievable. Because if you do that, you make it almost humiliating for yourself. That if you don't do that one tiny goal, it's like, what a joke that I couldn't do that. You almost feel like you have some strength. You're like, man, I could make that happen. You do that, you end up on the ground, and you're like, you know what? I'm down here. I might as well do one more. And you do two push-ups. You're like, man, I could do another. You know, you do a third. And you kind of like feeling great about yourself. You're like, I'm gonna be naughty and do one more. You know, and you just keep going. After a while, you've done probably 40 push-ups. The law of inertia is true that objects that stay still, but objects that get in motion typically will stay in motion unless they're met by something that will stop it. Okay, so little by little, make them your steps to whatever that big goal is so small you'd be embarrassed not to do it. Oftentimes in how our devious nature is, you're like, if it's to read a book, like start reading 5 pages a day, you know, and you get to that fifth page, you're like, I'll be naughty and do six, you know, I'll do 6 pages, you know, whatever it may be, make those goals, make them stupidly small, micro goals. It would be embarrassing. So the creator of the Spartan race, if you know what the Spartan race is, it's insanity, okay? It is absolutely, it's an insane race. They're like electrocuting themselves, you know, running this race, running through just putting things on fire. It's just nuts, okay? The running that's going on downtown, which is also very hard, ain't nothing compared to the Spartan race, right? Okay, very difficult. But this is what the creator of the Spartan race says. Even though it's very intimidating, he says, the hardest part of a Spartan race is not actually doing it. It's getting to the starting line. He says, if you can get to that pivot point that you worked all that way, if you just get to that starting line that all you have to do is just tip over and go, the momentum behind you, the energy that you have, the motivation, the momentum that will be there will take you. You will go. The hardest part is just making that step to get there. Just to get to that starting point. Throughout Scripture, we find this. Jesus himself kind of modeled this. And he talked about one of the good ways is a faith of a mustard seed. He talked about in Matthew 13, 31 through 32. He said, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest little step. It's the smallest of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. We want instant success in the things that we reach for and we despise the process, but the process is necessary. That small thing, small but mighty. Small but mighty. Ultimately, we fail because we're unwilling to complete the small step it takes to finish the journey. Yeah. So there's four words, in closing up today, there's four words of caution that I want you to write down. When you're tackling these goals, you're looking at these small steps, there's four words of caution. The first one is these things will help you shrink down these steps to reach your goal. The first thing is choose carefully. Not all goals are created equal. Okay, some have bigger effects than others. If you're trying to condition yourself to make the small steps, start somewhere in your life. So there's these habits that we can do, and it's just human nature. Something about it. Like, so if you have a problem flossing your teeth, floss one. You can floss one tooth, right? you just be naughty and floss another one. You know, just you're already there. Your gums are already bleeding. Might as well, you know. Start small. Make your bed in the mornings. There's something about making your bed in the morning that is an achievement. You start your day with something with progress. You know, it's small but mighty. Physical fitness, again, we talk about start small. Tithing is a huge one. You know, we tend to think just tithing is just about money. But tithing has such spiritual implications that there's people I can tell you that started tithing at the beginning when they came to Village Heights, and now they tithe regularly. You can literally track the upward angle of where their life is, and it starts with the spiritual journey that they're on because tithing. It's the most tangible way to show that you have faith in God, that you believe that He has given you those finances, and you believe that you're meant to sow it back. All right, so the second thing about this goal is spell it out specifically. Spell those steps out specifically. Plan it out. Make concrete steps that are coming up now. Don't be vague about it. Don't be ambiguous. All right, so what that means is don't just say, I'm going to eat healthier. What does that mean? Okay, what does that even mean? Does that mean that you're not going to eat rocks? I mean, what does that even mean? Now, you got to say, I'm only going to eat these certain items. I'm not going to eat these certain items. That's dieting. That's being healthy. Some of you have a cheat day, and you're like, oh, I spread my cheat day all over the whole week. You know, so it's like an hour here, hour here, hour here. That's not eating healthier. Yeah, you might be eating healthier than you did before, but that's not dieting. That's not doing it right. Make them concrete. Don't make them ambiguous. I want them to be so clear. It'll be incapable of misrepresenting it. Someone that speaks a different language than you would go, ah, that's clear. I totally understand what they're trying to do. Don't use self-deception in your life, because we're very capable of that. I am one of the kings of this. I can have a goal and I can convince myself in so many different ways that, I'm not going to do this. You know, self-deception is a very powerful thing. Don't fall for it. Okay, number three, track it diligently. Track it diligently. What's the difference between practice and a game? Points. Score. In a game, you keep score. And that's why it matters so much more to you, is because there is a goal. You're tracking what's happening. There is something to win that you say, this is better than this. Make a score system for yourself. Score what you're doing in your life, your steps. It keeps it interesting. The data, you begin to care about that data. So if it's about working out, keep score of how many push-ups you did that day so you can compare it over time and show your progress. If it's, I'm only going to eat so many calories, there is like a billion apps out there that you can go and you can track down your calories. And at the end of the day at dinner when you're wanting to spoil yourself, you go and you look at those numbers and you're like, oh man, once you see the numbers, it motivates you not to do it. Make a record of it. Some of you might not eat anything. At the end of the day, you just have this feast. Whatever works for you, track it. Make it known to yourself. Have results. It motivates you. Nobody cares about a game that doesn't have a score. I'm sorry, guys. If a game doesn't have a score, I don't really care about it. Okay, I want to know what the score is. Who's better? What's going on? All right, so the fourth thing, guard it aggressively. If you got something in your life that is causing progress, guard it aggressively. If there's a significant other in your life that is making you better, guard that relationship aggressively, okay? Put a ring on it. Whatever you got to do, make sure. That's what I did, and it worked out great for me, okay? Guard it aggressively. If there are some steps going in your life, if you're tracking things and it's working for you, guard it. Don't let anybody change your mind otherwise. Stay after it. When you guard what works, it's a battle, but it's worth the future. Seinfeld, when he was getting his start, he did this thing where, you know, he's a great comedian, and he had to fill some shows, right? And filling a show, even though it's like 20 minutes, it's a hard thing to do to make it worth seeing. So he said, you know what? I'm going to make a joke a day. I'm going to set a goal, one joke a day. And they're like, man, come on, you got to fill some time. But if he does that consistently every day, by the end of the year, he can fill episodes, seasons probably, just a joke a day. Okay, so don't skip. And this is the other thing. Don't skip something twice. If you set a goal for yourself and you skip it once, you know, you're human, you know, sometimes you get run down. If you skip it once, okay, double down the next time. Double down the next time you do it. Because if you skip it twice, you're creating a habit. Because every day that you go without doing it gets harder and harder and harder. So double down twice because, so that the next time you find that skip day, you're compounding. Double it down again. So you are eradicating the quit in you. Now, eventually you get to the point where you do it. You might not do it as to the full extent that you did the day before, but you're still doing it. You see what I'm saying? Don't stop. Do not skip twice. Keep going. Double down. Start a new chain. But imagine where you would be spiritually, your faith, if you miss God one day. It happens. You didn't talk to God all day. The next day you doubled down. You said, I'm not going to go a second day without talking to God. Imagine where your faith would be, where you would be in your life, your spirituality, if you said, I'm never going to go through one more day without missing God. Great things would happen. Little by little creates a compound interest. I believe that God created compound interest, and I'm glad he did. You know, it's a really cool thing, especially financially. It's a really cool thing. You can do a lot more with small steps than two big ones. You can do a lot, you can get a lot further. It might in the moment feel like you've gone somewhere, but small steps will always take you further. So I got an example for you, all right? So you take a piece of paper. This is a clean, you know, regular piece of paper. What we're going to do is we're going to fold this paper. See how many times we can fold it, okay? You've ever done this before. So you fold it, so that's one. Okay, so this was thin. So now it's double the thickness the paper is, all right? I'm going to fold it again. This is second fold. That thickness has been doubled. I'll fold it again. I'm going to go for a third, no, fourth. Third or fourth. Hold on. One, two, third fold. Okay, third fold. We're going to do a third fold. You've doubled the thickness again, all right? I'm going to go through a fourth fold. All right? See, that compound interest is happening. It's way thicker than it was before, all right? I'm going to do it again for a fifth. All right, that's getting pretty thick right there. I'm going to do it again one more time and do a sixth. Now, if you, man, I have to like get my foot involved to get to seven. But if you can do seven, man, I don't think you could do eight. Like it's almost impossible to do eight folds on a piece of paper. But you can see how much thicker it is with only six folds. So now the theory is, the mathematical theory is that if you had endless paper, if there wasn't a max out, if it wasn't just kept to one piece of paper, and you kept folding and folding, how far could you get? What thickness could you get to? So, endless paper, if you were able to fold paper 30 times, that would take you out of this atmosphere. You would be off the earth. Okay? It would be that far. 30 folds, okay? Endless paper, remember that. Just compounding, growing, right? If you folded it 42 times, that could get you to the moon. Paper. Folding and compounding over and over again could get you to the moon 42 times. 51 times, it would start burning because it would hit the sun, all right? 51 times, it'd take you to the sun, okay? Imagine, how many times do you think it would take to go 93 billion light years? That's what we know as the seeable galaxies. All that we can see is 93 billion light years. God's even bigger than that. Isn't that melt your noodle there? It's huge. How many times do you think it would take to fold paper to get to that point, 103 times. It's amazing. Some of you are thinking, that's not true. I've Googled it many times. Okay, it's true. All right, it's real. The compounding interest of small steps, boy, you can go far. You can do amazing things. Imagine where you would be if you took small compounding steps with God in your faith. How big your faith would be, how far out of the atmosphere God could take you. The amazing thing out of this world that he could do in your life, take the small steps one by one. But love those steps. Don't be envious of whatever that future is, but enjoy each step. Charles Spurgeon says this, as you say, if I had a little more, I would be very satisfied. We always think that. If I just had more, I could be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled down. Those Israelites did not understand, and God was trying to make it clear that if he gave all of it to them, they'd be fighting beasts. They would not be satisfied. Whatever you want in your life, those goals you have, if God just gave it all to you at once, you would be choking. You'd be like drinking from a fire hydrant. You couldn't handle it. Enjoy the steps that you're on, that journey that God has taken you on. Appreciate those. Be intentional with those. But eventually, you'll make it to that goal. As it compounds, as it grows, your faith journey, whatever. I'm excited to find out what those God-sized goals were for you. I have goals for Village Heights, and they're big, okay? They're very big. And I can't wait to see the journey that takes us to get there. Because 5 years ago from today, I never would have guessed Village Heights would be where it is today. I would imagine we folded up. You know, nobody would want us here. But we've done some pretty amazing things. And I can't wait to see the compound interest for next year, then the next year. Cool stuff. I can't wait to see what happens in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful that you just didn't expend all your energy at once and say, figure it out. But Lord, you want to develop us. You love us so much that you want to have a journey with us, have a relationship with us, to build us little by little. Lord, I pray that we do not grow weary in the little steps, but we appreciate those steps. We're thankful that we don't have to figure it out on our own, but you will take us on the journey to get there. So Lord, whatever these goals are, these five-year goals that we're all thinking about and trying to plan out, Lord, I pray they are very intentional. They think about those steps. Lord, that we make them so small and so achievable, like there's no way we can't get to the destination that we're after with your help, God. Lord, I have faith that for Village Heights, and I have faith in that for these people and in my life. Lord, let your will be done. We thank you so much, Lord. Let the power of your name, your spirit, just encompass all the things that we do as we take steps little by little. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the honor. Amen.